Okay, so 5:24. Potlucks are the worst, aren't they? Because all that good food, you got to try everything. It's way too much. Okay, we're going to sing 5:24, 'Tis So Sweet. We're talking about faith this morning. So let's go ahead and sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Okay, y'all need to stand with me. I know you're just getting comfortable. I don't want that to happen. So everybody, so I want you to raise your hand. Breathe in. Come on now. Okay, and then now I want you to turn to the person to your left. Hands on shoulders. Rub shoulders. Hand on left, whoever it is. And it has to be nice and hard. There you go. Okay, turn the other way. Other side. Okay, with that, we're ready to go. I know we don't want that one to stop, but anyway. Okay, let's pray and ask God's Spirit to be here. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be here in your presence, to realize the same Holy Spirit that inspired Daniel is the same Holy Spirit that wants to be here right now. Lord, open our minds. I know we just ate a good meal. And Lord, we appreciate how you provide. But Lord, right now, we want your Spirit to be the teacher today. There's something here in this chapter we all need to hear. So we are listening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 4. Chapter 4. When you come to chapter 4, Daniel has been in captivity about 35 years. You remember that we talked about it. He was taken as a young man, teenager, probably about 16. We don't know for sure, 16, 18 years old when he was taken. So we know that he's approximately in his early 50s. He's just an old guy, right? No, I'm 50-some. So anyway, Mr. T's not he just doesn't look his age. But anyway, 35 years in captivity. Now, think about it. If you were taken away from your home, okay, your parents were killed probably, taken away from your home, and never being able to return back to his home for 35 years, would you be upset? Would you be angry? Let's say you were taken from America, your home in Lodi, and you were taken over someplace, and you had to live for 35 years, never going home. How do you think you'd feel? Would you be bitter to God? Would you be angry? God, how come you took me away from my family? I can't see my family. I want to go home. Would you be angry? Or would you just accept the providence of God for you in your life? That's a hard one, isn't it? When you come to this chapter, chapter 4 is the only chapter not written by Daniel. Chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody excited? Just to know that? A heathen pagan king is going to write this chapter how he found the Lord, how he found peace. Have you ever been around people that are born again? Hopefully we're all born again of the Spirit if you're in Christ. If you're not, God wants you to be born again. But when you're born again, can you keep your mouth shut?
No.
Impossible. It's absolutely impossible when you are born again of the Spirit and Christ lives in you and you're filled with the Spirit and you got that joy. Look at the early church. The early church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those guys and they had just been with Jesus and there was the cross and the resurrection, and they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They're threatening them with imprisonment and beating, and they'd say, we're going to kill you if you keep doing this. And they couldn't help themselves. There is a boldness that comes when Christ comes into your life. Nebuchadnezzar is bold. This whole chapter, he's going to tell you how he found peace. By the way, I believe the greatest need on planet Earth is not money, it is peace. It's peace. They did a survey, George Barnett, years ago, I remember this, years ago. They did a survey. The greatest need in this world is peace of mind. And Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to tell you how to get peace. So think about it. Here we are, all of a sudden, in the middle of this book for prophecies, stories telling us how to prepare for the end. In the middle of it all of a sudden, you got a story about how Nebuchadnezzar found the Lord. Look at this. It's very interesting. Let's read the first verse. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. How many of this world does Nebuchadnezzar want to hear about what he's going to say? He says, by the way, I'm going to tell everybody about this God that changed my life. And then he says, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from one generation to another. Oh, isn't that amazing? Does that sound like a heathen pagan king? That does not sound like a king that's worshiping false gods and idols. He's been changed. Something has happened. Boy, you know, when he says, peace be multiplied to you, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Doesn't it? You look at his epistle. Now, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, his epistles, but almost all of them start the same way. Like Galatians, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Ephesians, grace be to you, peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, grace be unto you, peace from our Father. I mean, it just goes on, but interesting, his life, remember he was very busy. When God got a hold of him, when he got a hold of Saul before he became Paul, he was busy doing what? What was he doing? Persecuting Christians. He hated Christians. He hated the name of Jesus. He hated everything. And yet, so he's out there. He's persecuting, putting him in prison. He's going after. He's slain. He was there beside or close to Stephen when he is stoned. And then that one day, that one faithful day, and I've had experiences like this in my life, but on the road to Damascus, how many's had a road to Damascus experience? I have. You're on the road to Damascus, and he's knocked off the horse, that bright light, and Jesus speaks to him. And that day, he is converted. That day, he gives his life to Jesus Christ, fully, completely. And when the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him, ever afterwards, Paul had to tell everybody he could about this Jesus, about this God. Folks, what is it that gets us from our comfort zone and gets us out there telling the story of Jesus and his peace? What is it that gets us from, you know, we live so much, we just want to be here, you know? We want to stay in good old Lodi, in comfortable Lodi, in my house every night. And here we have this incredible gift, the gift of Jesus and his peace to give away to this world that needs us so desperately. And isn't it amazing what the devil does? We keep it inside. But imagine, look at Paul. He it's estimated that he traveled on foot 5,000 miles on foot. So almost across the United States and back, just on foot, preaching the gospel. And he was whipped how many times? Three times? 39 stripes minus one. One scourging could kill a person. He was stoned once they thought he was dead. I mean, all that he went through to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're afraid that maybe a neighbor won't like us anymore if we share Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm getting off the page here. How did I get there? Anyway. But I want you to see the comparison. I want to see the comparison in your notes there. Look at Nebuchadnezzar and Paul, okay? Both men were highly educated, respected, and influential. And you think about it, both of them were educated in the best schools of the day. Of course, Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, so we know he was in the very best rabbinical schools of his day. And we know that, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was, I'm sure, educated in the best school. They had power and influence. Both were intensely involved in their work. And they were intense. Have you noticed about both of them, they're very type A personality? Do I have any type A's? I'm a type A. I'm a pain to live with, ask my wife. But, you know, they're driven. You look at, what was Nebuchadnezzar driven to do what? What was he driven to do? Conquer, and more than that. And he, but once he conquered the world, was to build. Build up Babylon. I mean, think about it. He's built not one single huge wall. He's got double walls. He's got the seven, you know, the hanging gardens. They considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, they weren't hanging by ropes. They were the way they were built. They had an irrigation system, by the way, completely through the city of Babylon. Do you know that? So they take the Euphrates River and it would run down and it would irrigate behind. So everybody had their little back place, the irrigation, the water would come through. They'd it's amazing. He was a builder. He was intensely involved in his work. Both persecuted the people of God. And we've already talked about that for Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be convicting? Actually stand there and watching Stephen being stoned as he's looking up and he says, I see the face of an angel. I mean, his face glowed like an angel. And he says, look, I see the heavens open. And Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. I mean, can you imagine hearing all that? Not impacting you. It's amazing. Supernatural events were used to change their lives. Supernatural. Miracles and signs were used to reach these two men. I want you to think as we get into the story of his conversion. How many of you have kids out there that don't know Jesus? How many has moms and dads, relatives out there that aren't surrendered, committed to Jesus? You got anybody? Almost every hand going to go up. This story is for you today. Not just for your conversion. Maybe some of you even haven't surrendered your life completely to Jesus. Then I know the story is for you. But if you have somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you got to listen up. The Holy Spirit wants to impress you. Because supernatural events, miracles happen to reach the lives of Paul and also of Nebuchadnezzar. And I know God's done it. And by the way, God had to do that in my life or I'd be long gone to the world. God did supernatural events over and over in my life. That's why I stand here today. The power of the Spirit of God. Every person needs to have an encounter, a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. In some way. You know, sometimes we're raised in a church or whatever. We go to church every week and it just becomes kind of common, ordinary. But we need to have a supernatural, born-again experience with Jesus. Okay, so that we see a comparison. So here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to tell you how he found peace. For 35 years, he persisted. He resisted the promptings of the Spirit for 35 years. How many's been praying for a son or daughter for 35 years? Few of you. I mean, I prayed for my brother. I mean, he was going to the world, man, drugs and alcohol and everything under the sun. I prayed, and the more I prayed for my brother, the worse he got. For 13 years, every day, I prayed for his salvation until finally, the Spirit of God did a miracle. My brother that was lost was found. It was amazing. 35 years, Nebuchadnezzar's been resisting the promptings of the Spirit of God. He has everything money can buy, but he doesn't have the one thing he really needs, and that is that peace, the peace that the world can't understand. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you have peace? In your life right now, think about it, do you have the peace of God in your life? See, wherever Jesus is, guess what? There is peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If Jesus is in your life, what is amazing? When you have the peace of God, your world can be crumbling around you. But when Jesus is in your life, you will still have peace, no matter how hard it might be. Well, let's look at how Nebuchadnezzar found this peace and was converted. So here's the process of his conversion. Verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. Isn't it interesting? This king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had everything money could buy, right? He was the Bill Gates of the day. I mean, he had money, he had power, prestige, position. I mean, servants waited his call. Armies would march at his command. Any food that he wanted, any clothes he wanted. Lavishly, beautiful palace. He probably had many. He had everything that money could buy. But there's still an emptiness in his life. See, have you found that out? I wish we could learn lessons faster. At least I'm pretty slow. But I wish I could learn that stuff, things, this world will never bring peace and happiness in your life. It might be temporary. You might find some temporary happiness, but not lasting happiness. In the verses from Jesus, list the characteristics of the dream, but Matthew 16:26, it says, for what a profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Interesting. See, a lot of people say, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Ever said that? Yeah, I think we'd all say that. If I just had more money, if I could just win the lottery. When I go down to the mini marts, no matter when I'm there, I'm always see people buying lottery tickets. And it looks like they're always the poor people, and they're all just hoping to win the lottery because that's going to solve all my problems. And then you hear about these people that win the lottery, and oftentimes within a few years, it's all gone, and they're worse off than before. You know, it's money and stuff does not satisfy. Jesus says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. In Luke 12:15, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Notice how backwards. Jesus is backwards to our society and our culture. Jesus says the things of this world, possessions, will never bring happiness in your life. Nebuchadnezzar had absolutely everything, but there was still something missing in his life. So here he is flourishing. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about North America. I'm thinking about Europe. I'm thinking about first world countries. How stuff and materialism, we kind of get comfortable in that world, don't we? You know, and it's interesting. It is hard. I'm just going to say this carefully. But it is hard to reach the wealthy with the gospel. Think about it. Have you ever tried to go knock on doors down in Beverly Hills? You can't even get in there. You can't even get to the gate. You know, it's hard to reach these people because they have everything. Money becomes a false god, and a lot of people worshiping. So when I'm looking at Nebuchadnezzar, he was the wealthiest person on the planet at the time. He had the most beautiful. He was part of the most beautiful city and country and nation. He was. You know, he fits a lot of people in our society, in our world. By the way, just to live in America, we fit into the just 8th percentile of the entire world. Did you know that? You can be on welfare in Lodi, and you could fit into the 8th percentile, the most wealthy in the entire world. It's amazing when you think about it. Okay, verse 5, it says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. They might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magician, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in and told them the dream. And he told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, when you read that, what are you thinking? He brings in who? The wise men. Do you ever want to say, man, I thought Nebuchadnezzar, you were an intelligent dude, man. I mean, remember the wise men came in, they couldn't tell the dream or the interpretation in chapter 2. And when he gets in trouble, who does he bring in again? All these guys that failed him, that could not give an answer before. And so here they come in again, you know, and they can't do it. In verse 9, it says Belteshazzar, or verse 8, sorry. But at last, Daniel came before me. The name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying. Now, isn't it amazing? This is the way we live. Notice every solution. So Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. He had a dream. He was anxious. He knew what the dream was now, but he doesn't know the interpretation. And he's anxious to know, so he brings in the wise men. And notice he tries every avenue, every option, but at last, who comes in? Daniel. The man who has the spirit of the holy God in him, he finally comes in. Man, wouldn't we save ourselves a lot of heartache and trauma in our life if we would just come to God first with struggles in our life? We're always trying to solve our own problems, aren't we? We can do it. We have the intellect, we have the abilities, and we always try to solve our problems until we fall flat on our face and we fail again and we finally get on our knees. Please help me. Well, at last Daniel comes. I love the way Nebuchadnezzar talks about Daniel. So notice for 35 years, he's been watching. Verse 8 again, but at last Daniel came in before me. It says, in him was the spirit of the holy God. Don't you love that? There was something different about Daniel. You could not be around Daniel very long without knowing there was something different about this man. And I believe when the Spirit of God is in our life, people should know there's something different about us. Amen? Man, there was a lumberjack, and he was going up to work in this lumberjack camp. It was up in British Columbia, and he goes up there, and he heard about this place, but they're a group. They had a foul mouth, dirty jokes, you know, all that stuff, curse and swore. And he gets back after a few months of working, and he gets home, and one of his Christian friends says, boy, they must have ridiculed you terribly when they found out you were a Christian. And he says, oh, they never found out. I never told them. See, that wasn't Daniel. You couldn't be around Daniel very long without knowing that the Spirit of the living God dwelt in this man. Well, he's going to tell the dream. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. These were the visions on my head while on my bed. I was looking, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Let's look at some characteristics. First of all, a tree in the earth. Its height was great. So it's this huge tree. Okay? The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. All the flesh were fed from it. So you could put many things here, but you'd see some of the characteristics. The birds made their nest in it. Of course, the animals found shade under it. Everybody's fed from this tree, okay? Verse 13, it says, I saw in my vision in my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth bound with the band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man and given the heart of a beast. And let 7 times or years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watcher. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Okay, so when Holy One is ordered, chop down the tree, huge tree. It's going to be chopped down. Now, we know this is a concise judgment that's going to fall on Nebuchadnezzar. A concise judgment is going to fall on this king. Of course, this is what I love about God. God will not just allow people just to continue to make bad choices and decisions and to be lost without him trying to intervene for their salvation. 35 years, God has been working through the witness of Daniel. 35 years, all the signs and the miracles that he saw, and he kept persisting. And so all of a sudden we have this dream of this great tree, and it actually represents Nebuchadnezzar. It is his life. And this tree is going to be cut down. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be cut down. It's going to be chopped down, but there's going to be a root in the ground with a band of iron brass. In other words, showing that his kingdom will continue. Let me ask you a question. Is God cruel? Are you sure? I mean, think about how embarrassing. He's going to become an animal for like 7 years. He's going to lose his mind. He's going to go insane. Isn't God cruel to allow that to happen? Saved his life. See, that's what I love about God. God is not going to let, when you see that son or daughter out there that doesn't know Jesus, keeps running to the world, keep praying. God's using those prayers. God would do almost anything to save a person, almost anything. He gave his only son to die on a cross. But I'll tell you, that same God, he'll send the Holy Spirit, and he will look for ways to reach them. And see, if God can't reach us during time of prosperity, then God will use adversity to get to us. Aren't you glad? I mean, look at the story of the prodigal son. That's a great example. The prodigal son has everything, wine, women, and song, until everything disappears in his life and he finds himself in a pig pen eating pig's food. Then he comes to himself. Nebuchadnezzar had everything. God could not reach him there. He had too much. He had money, position. He had everything this world could offer. God could not reach in there. Even through the miracles that happened in Daniel 2, when Daniel told the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And chapter 3, 10 years later, when the three Hebrews are delivered from the burning fiery furnace, you would think that would have got him. But he still persisted. He still would not give in. I tell you, my brother, I was talking about my brother before he came to Christ. My grandma was praying. And my grandma was a prayer warrior. Praise God. I'm probably here because of her. But my mom was praying for my brother. I was praying. My sister was praying. And we made a pact to pray every day for my brother's salvation. 13 years goes by, but during that 13 years, my brother went through HE double hockey stick many times, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, he did. One time he had a Toyota he had a Chevy Love four wheel drive, and one day he went around a corner too fast and rolled the truck. And so it actually dented up three sides, top and two sides. Same week, he runs into a deer, takes out the grill. The only thing that left, and it even had scratches on it, was the tailgate. That was it. And my mom goes to him, "Do you think the Lord's trying to reach you, say something to you?" "Oh, don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear about God." God will use anything because he loves us that much. And that's when I see catastrophe happening to a life, I said it's all about God trying to save somebody. God is in the business of saving. He's not just in the business of trying to say, "I'm just going to get you through this world down here," and he gives you abundant life down here. But God's about another world. This is not our home. There's another place, right? And so everything, God's trying to get us there. He doesn't want us to be lost. And he loved Nebuchadnezzar, the one that killed people, that slaughtered people. That Nebuchadnezzar, you know? But someday in the kingdom, I can't wait. I'm going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of God. That's going to be awesome. I can't miss out on that. I got to be there. Verse 18, it says, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." How many times he keeps coming back to that? I know the Spirit of God is in your life. Verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you.' Belteshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies.'" As Daniel is thinking about the dream, he all of a sudden realizes that this is going to be the judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. And as he starts to hear this, as he starts to realize what's going to happen, that he's going to be driven from men, that his dwelling is going to be with the beast, he's going to become an animal. When he realizes he's going to eat grass, he's going to go insane. Daniel hears that, and his heart starts to break for his friend, the king. Wow. Daniel could have said, see, he could have been bitter and angry and hateful towards Nebuchadnezzar. "You took away my family. You took away my life. You took away everything I love. Here I am. Now it's your turn, Nebuchadnezzar. God's tried to reach you all these different times. You resisted. Now you're going to get yours. It is your turn." He could have been like that. But instead, even Nebuchadnezzar can see that something's wrong. He says, "Daniel, tell it. Say it. What's going on?" By the way, you can see in your notes, there's an actual disease called lycanthropy. It's a form of insanity. This form of insanity all of a sudden appears, and then all of a sudden it disappears. But this form of insanity, it's actually a little disease, and you actually believe you actually become an animal. You actually lose your mind. You don't care about personal hygiene. You don't care about cleaning yourself or anything like that. And you actually want to eat the food like animals, grass, and so on. It's actually a disease that's out there. This is the disease that was going to hit Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, I got to say this. In archaeology, as they're talking about the life of Nebuchadnezzar and all his great conquests and his buildings, there are 7 years where they don't say anything about Nebuchadnezzar. See, the Babylonian, by the way, our king became a crazy man for 7 years like an animal. They would never say things because they're proud of their nation, of course. They would never do that. And so all this is going on. Let's see, where was I? Verse 20, it says, "The tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and his fruit abundant, in which all was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, and your greatness has reached the heavens." So notice, who's the tree? The tree is Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Verse 23, drop down to verse 23. "Inasmuch as the king saw the watcher, the Holy One, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the earth bound with the band of iron, the bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast of the field till 7 times or years pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which will come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Now notice, "Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." Let's think about it. If you were Nebuchadnezzar here, and by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to become an insane, crazy man. Can you imagine? Come on, there's Daniel, and there's this great king, and the greatest king in the entire world. You're going to become an animal, a crazy man, because you need to understand who rules, who's God. You think you're king, but there's a God that is really king. And so he had to learn. Have you noticed in life, life can change so quickly? One bad choice, you know, an icy road. You know, I have a friend, and the icy road spun around and actually went into a trailer, and it actually, the semi hit him right in the back of the head, and now he's still alive, but it's not what he was. You know, things can change so quickly. A cancerous lump. Life can change so quickly. Nebuchadnezzar's flourishing, everything's great, until that one fateful day. You know, God has to get our attention. And notice what he says here in verse 26. Inasmuch as it gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, the kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Let me ask you a question. Was there a way out for Nebuchadnezzar? There was a way out, wasn't there? I mean, Daniel say, hey, do righteous things. Feed the poor. Take care of others. Stop. Now, he didn't say it, but what is he saying? Stop being so self-centered. Stop thinking that everything revolves around you, Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that what he's saying? Maybe God will lengthen your prosperity. He's almost saying, I'm hoping that that will come. You know, back in that time when there was that, you know, terrible sin against humanity of slavery, there was this plantation owner that was dying. And he's on his deathbed. And one of his slaves just happened, he knew Christ. I was a Christian. So as he's there and he's willing away and he knows he's going to die, he calls in this man to come in. And he comes, and the man comes in and he says, you know, I'm dying. Can you tell me how to have eternal life? And this man says, yeah, you got to get out of bed, come with me down to the pig pen, kneel down in the pig pen, and commit your life to Jesus. He says, he thought about it for a moment. He says, I can't do that. I just can't do it. Get out of here. So he leaves. A few days goes by. He calls him in again. He said, I'm going to ask you again. How do I have eternal life? I'm just about dead. Tell me how to have eternal life. He says, I told you before. I want you to come with me down to the pig pen, kneel down in the pig pen, and give your life to Jesus. The guy says, oh, I can't do it. Get out of here. A few days goes by, and he literally is ready to die. And he calls in the man one last time, and he says to him, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And this man says, I told you before, you got to come with me, get out of the bed, come with me, go down the pig pen, kneel down, and give your life to Jesus. The man starts getting out of bed. I'm willing. And then this man says, you don't have to go to the pig pen, but you got to be willing to go to the pig pen. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride. Pride is a big killer, by the way. Pride. He was so filled with pride. He was the greatest king in the world at the time. He conquered the whole Middle East. He had money. He had everything. How do you get through to a guy that has everything? You know, absolutely everything. And so God had to break that pride, and the only way to do it was use supernatural events to get through. At verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking around the royal palace of Babylon, so it's been a whole year. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for my honor and my majesty? Now, does he sound a little prideful right there? Oh, look at this great kingdom I have built. He's walking on the top of his palace. He's probably the highest place in the whole kingdom. And he's looking around, and he's just at awe, inspired by what he has done. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times a year shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Notice again, did God have to get his attention? Folks, do you realize Nebuchadnezzar's story is our story? Amen? You are Nebuchadnezzar. I am Nebuchadnezzar. Because Christ is asking us to come and give our lives, but we fight him. We struggle. We want to do it our way without God. And so God's saying, you've got to know that I'm king, that I sit on the throne of the universe. You've got to come to the place that you know I'm in charge, not you. See, we all think we're in charge of our own lives. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. But guess what? When you surrender your life to Jesus, he's in charge. He begins to live his life through us and so on. See, Nebuchadnezzar, with all the supernatural happenings, all the miracles that he saw, he still had a hard heart. He was still filled with pride. God had to break the pride. And it took 35 years to get his attention. And God's saying, if I can't do it with the gentle tappings of the Spirit of God and through these miracles of Daniel, now I'm going to have to get serious and this catastrophe is going to come. But through this, he knew he would reach Nebuchadnezzar. And as we go on, 34, this is the best verse. It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Huh. At the end of 7 years of being out there eating grass, I wonder, you know, as he comes to himself, how do you think he looked? Says that his nails, you know, bird's claws, and his hair is like feathers, and I mean, no beard probably. He probably stench. Now, maybe they have some servants out there that keep him clean. I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but it describes a little bit that his claws are long and claws. His nails are long like claws and all of that. But can you imagine all of a sudden coming to yourself? You're down on your hands and knees and you're eating grass, and then all of a sudden you come to yourself. And you look and what? And the Holy Spirit does a little work on him right then. Takes him back to the dream. Takes him back to that day when the voice spoke from heaven, you're going to eat grass like oxen. You're going to do it for 7 years. And as he's sitting there, all of a sudden it hits him how much God loves him. How much God loves him. And he realizes, wow, if it wasn't for God's love, his grace, his mercy, I'd be lost forever. His understanding comes to him, and he lifts his eyes. He could have been angry. Man, you made me, look at what you've done to me. You've humiliated me. You've taken 7 good years away from me. But instead, he realizes what a loving God was there for him. And he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he acknowledges God as his own God. And the Spirit of God came into his life that day. And for the rest of his life, he will be a testimony of God's grace for the rest of his life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you got to ask yourself the question, why would the story of a conversion be in this little book of the time of the end? Because see, God's running out of time, folks. And the world's getting harder and harder. Hearts are getting harder and harder. And people are lost everywhere. By the tens of thousands, millions are lost, and they don't know there's a Savior. And what it's saying is, that God is going to intervene. I believe he's going to do supernatural miracles in the lives of people. He's going to give them every opportunity to be saved before he comes and they're destroyed. Amen? And isn't that kind of the message, undergirding message? Is there's this amazing God that won't allow anybody to go to a Christ's grave without him making some strides to win them for God? See, my predestination is a little funny because I think we're all predestined to be saved. And predestination is kind of a weird term for some people, but it is that God wants everybody to be saved. Everybody. I don't care if they're in the jungle over in Africa, South America. I don't care if they're in India. I don't care where they are. God loves his children and loves his people. Nebuchadnezzar is not more important than you are. Nebuchadnezzar is not any more important than your son, your daughter, that person that you know, that you love, that doesn't know Jesus Christ. This story of Nebuchadnezzar is our story, because through pride and rebellion, because of persistent and hard-heartedness, God cannot get through to us. And God will do anything. He'll come and he'll do anything. Have you lifted your eyes to heaven lately? Have you acknowledged God as the God of all gods? Do you believe in our God? Do you believe in Christ, that he came and died on a cross for you? Wow, what an amazing God. What an amazing God. The end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me. I tell you, I remember the day I was fighting God. But I want you to reminisce. If you've been running from God, do you remember the time when God came after you and you're resisting and fighting and resisting and fighting and resisting? And finally you gave your life to Jesus. Well, there's no greater moments in your life than those moments. Because what it tells me, when God came after me, I thought I had no value. How could God love me? And then when God came after me, all of a sudden I realized that the God of heaven and earth loved me, came after me. See, when you lift your eyes to heaven, it's like God becomes everything. So he's the rock, your foundation. He's the bright morning star that leads you. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fragrance of your life. He is your strength. He's your power. He's your righteousness. He is the peace, the hope, the joy that you need. He's the shepherd of your soul. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He is everything you need that I need. And Nebuchadnezzar, he died knowing his God. Isn't that good news? I got a few people in my family that don't know Jesus too. And I tell you, when I read this, it gives me hope and courage that one of these days soon, God is going to do something to reach these people I've been praying for a long time. In Daniel chapter 2, God is revealed as the only one who can tell the future. He is the true prophet. In chapter 3, he is revealed as the only one who can deliver. He is the true deliverer. In chapter 4, he is revealed as the only one who really controls the destiny of nations, the true conqueror. You know, it just hits me, man. If God can reach a king, 35 years, a pagan, heathen king, then God can reach anybody. Amen. Isn't that kind of the story? He can reach him, and he's going to be in the kingdom. God can reach absolutely anybody. I love this little story. There was a father, he's a preacher, and he's telling his one of his sons. He says, "Son, I'm going to give you $1 million. And the son said to him, "Well, Dad, I already know you're a preacher. You don't have $1 million. Well, the preacher says, "Well, let's just say I have $1 million, and I'm going to give you that $1 million, but there's two stipulations. First of all, you have to spend that $1 million in 1 year." And the son says, "Oh, I can do that. I can handle that one." He says, but at the end of that year. You've got to come back here and you've got to die in the electric chair. And he looks at his son. He says, are you interested? He said, of course not, Dad. He says, why not? He says, because I'd be thinking about the electric chair all year long. Host, the truth of the matter is that a lot of people are doing the same thing with eternal life. Because really, it's the same. You can live it up. You can live 70, 80. You might get 100 years. And if you're Sadie, you might get a little bit more. But that's about it. You can do anything you want. You know? Or you can decide, I'm going to live for eternity with Jesus. The older I get, the more I'm so thankful for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week, I hope you'll go out remembering what an amazing God he has been to you. If you miss these stories are personal for you. God loves you. You have that kind of value with God. And when you're thinking about praying for your friends and your loved ones that don't know Jesus, remember the story. Claim it for them. Claim the promise that you find in this story for them. Okay? I want to tell you, next week, we're going to go to chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5, it's very important you understand it because chapter 5 is the fall of literal Babylon. As you understand the fall of literal Babylon, you'll be able to understand what is the fall of spiritual Babylon at the end. Okay, and then chapter 6, our stories. So come. By the way, invite a friend. They will enjoy the book of Daniel. It's not threatening. Anybody can come and hear this amazing little book that's written for our day. Let's all stand together. Let's have a word of prayer before you leave. Heavenly Father, it's been good to open the pages of Daniel. It's good to think about this old heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. That this man's going to be in the kingdom just kind of blows our mind. Thank you for being the kind of God that you are that won't let go. That will just keep coming and coming because you love us that much. Lord, I just want to lift up every son, daughter, parent, friend that's represented here today that doesn't know you, that's never surrendered to the claims of Jesus. I claim this story for each one of them today in Jesus' name. I pray that, Father, you'll do whatever it takes to save them before it's too late. Lord, don't let our kids, don't let our friends and family just run to the world and be lost. Hear our prayers for these people, Lord. Lord, I know that you want to reach them. So, Lord, do whatever it takes. And, Lord, we're just thankful that we can trust you with every person because you love them a whole lot more than we do. Lord, thank you for the great plan, the purpose you have. It's amazing. Someday, we're going to sit around with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and reminisce about what it was like to come to you and serve you. Father, bless us this week. We got a week, and I know the enemy's going to be attacking. But, Lord, I pray that every day we'll spend time with you, developing a faith, trust, walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys. Bring a friend. Pray about it. God will lay somebody on your heart, okay? Have a good week.